Well, I missed you last Wednesday. I heard Jeff, once again, did a phenomenal job. Several people emailed and said they were thinking about coming. Was Jeff preaching again? But I love Jeff. He does a fantastic job. But I am glad to be back here on Wednesday night. Thank you. Are you clapping because I'm back or because Jeff did a great job? But I am glad to be back. I love you all so much, and it's good to be back in the church you love with the people that you love. And, what we're going to talk about tonight is giving in. And that has a lot of connotations, and I think there's some spiritual things attached to that that I think we miss sometimes. And just for example, I went to Chicago last week. That's where I was, and I'm reading an awesome book right now called Manhunt, The 12-Day Search for John Wilkes Booth. It's a phenomenal book. That's a free plug. I don't get any money if you buy it, but great book. And I was excited because in order for me to get to Chicago from Nashville, somehow I had to go to Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know how all that works out, but I was going to read my book. And I was so excited. And I sit down next to Chatty Cathy. This woman had so much to say, so little discretion in what she said, and we talked from Nashville to Chicago, and I thought I was going to have to get security at the Charlotte airport because she wanted to continue to talk. It did end, however, with an opportunity to pray for her. And when you're in pastor mode, and I prayed with her and never really thought about it till this week, what that may have meant to her. Not that I, Jamie Ward, she didn't know who I was, would pray with her, but I don't know what God might have used in that moment to remind her that God does love her, because she shared some heart-wrenching things, and so I felt like I'd done a good thing and that I deserved a quiet flight from Charlotte to Chicago. And I sat next to talkative Tim. And I was excited to sit down. First of all, they're incredibly small planes, and I'm always embarrassed because I always have to get that extra little seatbelt thing so that it'll go all the way around me. That's always embarrassing, and half of me's hanging off the side in the aisle, so they're drilling me with the cart. I got bruises all over my body, and this guy looks like a business guy, and I'm like, this is great. He's not going to want to talk. And I sit down. He says, how you doing, young man? What do you do? And a lot of times you tell somebody you're a pastor, they're done talking. And I didn't want to talk, so I said, I'm a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that intrigued him. And he wanted to talk about that. He goes, that's the weirdest thing you said, that my son's some kind of crazy missionary somewhere. I don't know. He said, I don't know what he's doing with his life. But he's out in some country right now. I don't even think he knows what he's doing. He goes, I don't know what's going on in his life. Well, that intrigued me. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that. And we got to talk and to share, and I don't know, I think maybe I gained some understanding through the conversation, and I think maybe he did, about what God is doing in the life of his son. So it was a small thing in those airplanes, but I felt compelled that I wasn't supposed to sit there and be unfriendly and read. That God wanted me to give in to what he wanted and to have conversation. And I probably, just to be really honest, my attitude in the beginning was, well, God, I'll do that, and I hope you'll bless him because of my conversation. And whenever that happens, you're always the one that walks away blessed, aren't you? That somebody will say something, or there'll be something going on. And so it was awesome. But I did miss you and was excited to share with you tonight about what it means to give in. You get to have a lot of conversations when you're a pastor, and one conversation that I seem to have frequently is somebody talking and somebody sharing that they've been praying, they've been seeking God, but they just don't feel like that God is listening. And I said, I've prayed and prayed, and I don't feel like I've heard from God. I haven't seen God's hand intervene. And sometimes I'm just getting to this dark place spiritually, and I wonder if God's there. And I wonder if God cares. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been in that place? I think we all have. And if we're honest, we've been there more than once. And not in every situation, but what I find tied to it a lot is this. that God has indeed spoke, but He has already spoken. And what we're really at, the spiritual crisis we're really at in that moment, is not one of being unable to hear from God, but the crisis we're in is the unwillingness to do what God has already told us. Because God has already spoke. But I find myself saying, God, I just want you to speak to me. And God's saying, I spoke to you 4 months ago and told you to do that or to stop doing that. And now I'm waiting. And so it's not a lack of attentiveness on the part of God, but it's a lack of obedience on my part to simply just come to that place to say, God, I'm going to give in to what you want. So like 2 weeks ago, tonight I want to preach just what is probably for a lot of us a very familiar passage. It's one that I haven't heard preached much. Matter of fact, when I usually hear this story, somebody's telling it to a group of children. And I'm amazed as I go back and read some of those stories, the incredible wealth of wisdom that God has placed. And so I just want to read a few things. We're going to go through the whole book of Jonah. Or 3/4 of the book of Jonah, but we're going to kind of do a hopscotch. And so listen to how the book even begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Some very interesting things about that. Nineveh is a foreign city. It's a foreign people. It's not the Israelites. It's not God's chosen people in this moment of time. He's having Jonah go to this group of people who their wickedness would be all over the news today. And it would look like much of what we see all over the world today. And God speaks to this prophet and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go there and preach against that city. And so we learn something about God. That God isn't just concerned about the evil and the injustice that takes place against the people of God, but God is greatly concerned about the injustice and the evil that happens to all people all over the globe. God is concerned about that. And God speaks a word to the prophet, I want you to go to Nineveh. Has God ever asked you to go to a place that you didn't want to go? Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? Has God ever asked that of you? Because here's what it comes to, that our lives are not our own anymore. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you have been bought with a price. And your life is not yours anymore. Now it belongs to God. And the very evidence that the people of God are failing consistently is when you look at what goes on around the world. Where are the followers of Jesus? Where are they? Pastor Steve made a statement that I thought would be alarming. Maybe you heard it, maybe you didn't. Pastor Steve said, if just those of us here at Hillview Heights Church would come together and we would tithe, that we would just give what God asked. No building campaigns, no extra stuff. Just give what God had asked us to give individually. If we did that, there wouldn't be a homeless or hungry person in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And yet the truth of our community is that there are homeless and hungry people in this community. How can that be? And that's just here. Imagine the rest of the world. Where are those people who say they owe their very lives to Jesus Christ? Where are they? And God said to Jonah, so I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to that place and I want you to preach against that city. And what would God's ultimate goal be? Because the message being preached is this. God is going to destroy you if you do not turn from this wickedness. That's the message. And so I ask you tonight, so is God's goal to destroy Nineveh? Is that His goal? Is that what God desires to see happen? And I would contend that it's not at all. That the heart of God is that that city would turn from their wickedness and hear the word of the Lord. And you know why that's hopeful for us? Because that's what God's goal is for us. That's what God's desire, I think that's a better word. That's his desire for us, is that we would hear from him and that we would turn to him and that we would follow him and live passionate lives for him. I told you before, a ministry that we kind of started this past year is we started inquiring about some of the young boys in our church. And we're finding out what of those young boys have no contact with their fathers or have no male role model in their life. And we found quite a few. And so we started doing these monthly events for these boys. And I want you to know there's going to be a lot more of that going on. And I'm going to plead with you, especially men, if you're a follower of Jesus, we ought to be pouring our lives into what God calls us to do. And I don't know what you think about church. Most people think about church as a place that they go. But the New Testament model of church is that we're a community. That we are in this together. And that means no boy at Hillview Heights Church should be fatherless. Not because they have a father, but because they have many fathers. Many who are willing to invest their time, invest their money. I don't know if you've noticed, but typically when God calls me to do something, it's costly. It costs time, and it's probably our most precious resource. I don't have much time. And we might say, and as little time as I have less money. And so God, do you have anything that's free? Do you have anything that doesn't cost much time or doesn't cost much money? And he's saying, follow me. Follow me. That is his desire. So we're in this together. We're community. And there are things for every one of us that God is saying, give in to that. Give in to ultimately to what God desires for our lives. And so here we are. Jonah is the prophet. He's the prophet, and here's his response. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. You know why? I mean, he didn't want to listen to God. He didn't care for Nineveh. He thought the city deserved destruction. And you can read in history about the Assyrian Empire and all the atrocities that took place at the hands of that army. And Jonah said, they deserve it, God. They deserve to die, and I'm not going there. Now, that tells us two things. I think one, it does tell us about the wickedness of that city. Is there anybody in your life? And I know wicked is a strong word, but maybe somebody in your life that you see, ooh, one day God's going to get you. Some of you are laughing. Some of you just got a really evil grin like, yes, it will be nice. And is there anything harder than seeing them prosper? Is there anything more difficult when we're struggling day to day and God, it just seems like their socks are being blessed off? I mean, isn't that hard? And Jonah's saying, God, they can go to hell for all I care. I am not going there. They deserve what they're going to get. And I've heard people say that. I have felt that way. Man, I remember being a pastor of a church and having to get up to preach a message that I didn't want to preach. Because they didn't deserve it. Those mean, wicked people at the church. They didn't, God, they don't deserve it. Do what you will with them, God. And I'll be up here just watching. And it just seems like they keep getting blessed. And it seems like just everything keeps working out for them. And Jonah says, God, I'm not going. I'm not going there. I'm not listening to you. And so it tells us how wicked they probably really were. And historically, that we know they were. But you know what the second thing it tells us? This is powerful. You know what the second thing it tells us? Jonah believed that if he went, they would repent. Because God's word is so powerful. Had you thought about it like that? I mean, if they're so wicked, I think I'll go and preach and then fine, then you blow them up, God. They need to know that you're God with a very long wick, but at the end of it is a gigantic destruction. But see, Jonah knew that if he went with a message from God, even these wicked people would believe it. And they would repent. And they would not be destroyed. How many of you believe that about God's word? How many of you believe that it's that powerful? That whatever God desires to bring to fruition, He can do it. And He is willing to do it. And so where do we come into play with that? It comes into play for us because God still uses means. God still desires to use us in that process. That we would be the messengers of God. Any of you ever struggle when somebody has a word from God for you? Have you ever struggled with that? I mean, I struggle with that because it's so painfully truthful. You know, when it's really from God. And it's really tough. Anybody ever have a lousy messenger bring you a message from God? That's the worst. Because I find myself constantly praying, God, help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. And that means somebody comes and says, Pastor Jamie, I need to talk to you. I've got a few problems with you. Well, when I hear that, I just want to be done with that conversation. No. I'm God's man. Don't touch me. I mean, you have holy thoughts like that until you go home at night, right? And somebody will just say some painful things. Let's just leave it at that. Some painful things. Things that when they say it, I mean, I'm not even listening to them. I'm just thinking about my rebuke before I even know what they're going to say. And right when they shut up and I get ready to start in, my face begins to sting and I realize, how could they know that? How could they know that? Because I don't know if they really know it, but I know that that's true. Sometimes my motives are not pure. And sometimes I'm more worried about other things than I am about God. How do they know that? And so I always have to pray through the emails, through the phone calls, through the conversations. God, help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. And Jonah is saying right here, I'm not even going to go. They deserve what they're going to get. And so the Bible says that he tries to leave to flee the Lord because he doesn't want to see God anymore. I'm asking a lot of questions tonight. Have you ever been in a moment where you just didn't want to see God or talk to him? Just me. Okay, good. One more time. I think we all just need to. Okay. All right. There we go. Yeah. And usually when is that? It follows disobedience. When I knew that I was supposed to do something, or I was supposed to say something, or I was, you know, there was some way I was supposed to be obedient, and I refused to do it, and I'm not quick to pray after those moments. And those moments lead to moments of me eventually saying, God, where are you? You've not spoken. And God says, I've already spoken to you, Ward. I'm waiting for you to respond in obedience. And I want you to know, my darkest hours have not been in the midst of a crisis. My darkest hours have been when I refuse to be obedient to God, to hear His voice. And just to be really honest, the most difficult word that God gives me to go share with somebody else is this. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I apologize. Isn't that hard? Is it hard to do that? And you know what the other reality of that is? If I'm having to say that a lot and God has sent me to say that a lot, I'm saying some pretty stupid things as a prelude to those moments. of being insensitive or not caring or not giving a word that I'm supposed to give or being critical. Anybody here ever critical? I think I'm the most critical person sometimes. And I know God is trying to strip me of that. And He's saying, go. Jonah said, God, I'm not going. I am not going there. Those people deserve that. And he attempts to flee from the Lord. Well, you know the story. Because the rest of the story is what's so popular and what we tell kids all the time. Jonah's on a boat. There's some kind of oceanographic, is that a word? Distress. There's some kind of tropical storm. Something's happening. They realize that this is about Jonah. And the next thing you know, Jonah gets eaten by a fish. Eaten's not good. He got swallowed. He didn't get eaten. He got swallowed. And I love this story. You know why? Because I love how incredible God is. Now everybody says, now this story is not, that didn't really happen. This story was told as an allegory or as some kind of fable just to tell us about how serious God is. You know, I have a below average IQ, but I just really believe there was a fish. And I believe it swallowed Jonah. And that's why I never travel by boat when there's disobedience in my life. Because I know God did it once. He can do it again. I can just see myself on CNN. Now, Pastor Ward, it was a fish? I swear, it was. It really was. It was a fish. And then, of course, I'd write a book about it. It'd be a bestseller. And Keith would spend the rest of his life cleaning my pool. But anyway, that's the other part of that story. And he's swallowed by a fish. And do you know why he swallowed? He is not swallowed by a fish because God just loves Jonah so much. He's not swallowed by a fish because God demands that you're going to be obedient or you'll get swallowed too. He's swallowed by a fish, listen to this, because of the love that he has for Nineveh. Did I want you to go there? And I'm sure somewhere it's not recorded that Jonah said, God, I'm just one of the minor prophets. Send somebody else. God said, no, I want you to go. Now, I want to address this. I want to say a few things about this, why I think this is significant and important. And I really want you to hear this. And I have prayed that this would be the most compelling message I've ever preached. And I know that in my ability alone, it will not be that. It will only be because of how God moves. And I really felt inadequate to preach this message because most of my life I've been a sorry messenger. And most of my life I've been a disobedient messenger. But I want you to know something. There was something significant about Jonah going to Nineveh. That God wanted him to go. I mean, let's face it. If God has a huge old fish that can swallow you, then I think he could just drop the words from a cloud. And nobody would have to go. But God wanted Jonah to go. And here's why I believe that. Because every ability, every gift that you have is from God. God has wired you the way you are. And I always remind my wife of that when she's like, I just don't like how you are. I'm like, well, God wired me that way. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means these abilities, these things that God has given each of us, they are a gift. And God has given them to us to be used for His purposes. So everybody look up here. Everybody look up here. That means your life, God created you for a reason, for a purpose, and He's wired you just the weird way that you are. God has wired you that way because God knows every detail of your life. And He directs our steps. And He knew where we would be. And the people we'd come into contact with. And He's wired us in such a way that we could be used for His glory. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go. Because the way I've wired you, the gifts and the abilities I've given you, I will use those things in your life to open up the hearts of those people in Nineveh. I want you to go, Jonah. I want you to go. And if I believe that so in such a powerful way about Jonah, then I have to believe that about my life. And as one of your pastors, I totally believe that about your life. That God has gifted you the way you are. And He's put people in your life that with your unique gifting and ability and the things God's given you, He'll use those very gifts to open up the hearts of the people that He's placed you in the midst of. And so in a rare moment of getting it right, I had the opportunity to talk to a guy at a gas station. And we had an incredible conversation. You could tell he was really hurting. And we had this great conversation. He prays to receive Christ at the gas station. I mean, it was an awesome moment. And most moments don't end that way the very first time. So hear that. And this guy had a mess of trouble in his life. So we talked, we prayed. I give him a number for him to contact me so we can talk some more. We talk for a few weeks. He gets baptized and I get a call from his mother. And she says, I want to thank you because you were the miracle that I've been praying for in his life. And of course, you know, as a pastor, you want to appear humble. And I just said to her, yes, I was that miracle, wasn't I? I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But I tried to tell her, no, it was God. I mean, God does the miracle. I can't do it. God has to do that. She says, but I prayed that somebody would love him, and he's a smart aleck, and he's mean, and nobody can stand to be around him. And I don't know what happened that day, but you cared enough to take your time, and you were the miracle that I've been praying for in his life. And that was a rare moment of getting it right. And the only reason I even tell the story is because it was so powerful. I'd never thought of it like that before. Because right now, somewhere, there's a mama praying for a son or a daughter. Praying hard every night that somebody would love that kid as mean as they are. And that somebody could break through. Literally praying that somebody would be the miracle that God would use in their lives. And I want you to know something. That's not a far off distant thing. Because that kid is a person you work with. It's a person that lives next to you. It's a person you see at a gas station. And somebody's praying that somebody would be the miracle in their life. Now you and I know it's Jesus. He's the miracle. But the truth is we are His hands and His feet. And He's called us to go. And every ounce of my life is supposed to be for the glory of God. And God is saying, go. Be obedient. Just listen. Do what I ask. Be the miracle. And Jonah says, God, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. Why would you and I say no to God? Why would you and I say that? And it's hard. I get emotional talking about that because, you know, my kids are little right now. You know, when parents call and ask, you know, my 20-year-old son's out doing this. You know, what do you guys do? And I'm like, we use time out. The naughty bench is working really good for us right now. But you know what? I may be praying really hard one day. That some of you or that somebody would be the miracle in my kids' lives. And sometimes I have a selfish ambition in ministering to people. Because I think, God, if I minister to enough people and my kids get way out there, that you've got to send somebody to my kids. You've got to do that, God, to be the miracle. God's wired you the way you are. He's gifted you the way that you are. And He's done that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, He has saved you. Your sin's been forgiven. The Bible says you're washed white as snow. And now God is saying to you, go. Go to that person. Some of you, He's saying, go say you're sorry. Some of you, He's saying, go tell them, remind them that you love them. Go. As Keith comes and we prepare for altar, I want to encourage you one of the fun things about part of my job here, kind of heading up our outreach, is I get to try to plan with some other people some creative moments that maybe God could use to just to swoop in and usher in a miracle in that moment. And so next weekend, August 24th and 25th, we're having Compassion Weekend. And a lot of people have asked, well, what is that? Well, what I think it is that moment to give in to God, to give up a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of money, and to allow God to use you to be a miracle in somebody's life. One of the things we're doing is we're going through some different neighborhoods in Bowling Green, and we've got 50 box fans. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's hot. And we're just going to go to some places and knock on the door and just ask people, would you like a fan? I don't know what God will do with that. I don't know how God will use that, but let me tell you, like Jonah believed that if he went, God would turn the hearts of those people, which he did. I believe that God can use those moments to remind, everybody look at me, to remind people that there was a cross and a resurrection. And that their sin can be forgiven. Or God will use that to remind people that He loves them. Or God will use that maybe to remind a mama, I hear your prayers and I'm sending a miracle. I don't know what God will do with that, but I'm going to tell you, if you believe God can do something like that, then you ought to be a part of that. We're going to go to the Waffle House and just pay for everybody's meals. And I don't know what God will do with that. And every time Pastor Mark and I have gone to Waffle House to do that, you get to pray with about every person sitting there. Some of them because they feel like they owe you that because you just bought their waffle. And a lot of them because they're hurting. And maybe even that day on their way to the Waffle House, they said, hey, God, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm still here and my life is still screwed up. So if you ever want to do anything, God, you know, I'm waiting on you. You know, and then 15 minutes later, some pastor pays for their meal and prays with them. But you know what they hear? They hear the voice of God saying, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. In a couple instances, we got to pray with that son or that daughter whose mama's been praying for a miracle in their life. And we've got to be there in that moment. And they just have tears streaming down their eyes over, you know, strawberry waffles. Because they realize that there's a God who loves them. Church, listen to me. We were made for so much more. We were made for so much more than just to be on this earth for a little while, to live and to die. We were made for more than that. And each of us have been created for the glory of God. He told Jonah to go. Jonah wouldn't go. But you know, Nineveh was more important than that to God. And the rest of that story is the fish spits him out and he goes to Nineveh. And on his first words, his first day in the city, he said, Nineveh, and I'm sure he did it with great enthusiasm, Nineveh, repent. And you know what they did? They repented. They heard from God. Some of you here tonight, you just want to hear from God. And I challenge you that maybe you have heard from God already, and now He's waiting for you to be obedient. I'd invite you to come to the altar tonight. Say, God, I give in. I'll do it. I'll do what you want, God. I will do it. Some of you need to come because you have been wasting this one life that God's given you. You've been wasting it. And He's made you for so much more. And maybe you come to the altar tonight and say, God, I don't want to waste my life anymore. I want to live it for you. Every bit of it. And then I have to say tonight, maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And that's why most of us here are so thrilled that there was a cross and a resurrection. Because our sin was great. Our sin, they were many. And Jesus forgave us. And He can do that. If He can make a big fish to swallow you and you live in it for a little while, He can forgive you your sin. And He's willing to. He's willing to. Some of you, the whole obedience issue you're waiting on is baptism. You know you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Well, guess what that's called? Disobedience. And so he's saying, are you going to be obedient? Father, we love you. I thank you for Jonah, who not only reminds me of my own stubbornness, but he reminds me how much you love people. And God, it's my prayer that we would be the miracles that people are praying for. That we'd be the very ones whose lives you would use, the way you've gifted us, wired us, the abilities you've given us. You would use those things to be miracles in people's lives so that they'll know who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for a cross and a resurrection. Thank you that even with so much junk in my life, you are still willing to use me. Thank you, with so much junk in our lives, you are still willing to use us. Tonight, Lord Jesus, may we give in to you. May we be the miracle that many are praying for. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.